Welcome to the Maranatha Baptist Church podcast. It is our prayer that this class from our Equip ministry will be a blessing to you and will grow your love for Jesus Christ. We would encourage you to use it only as a supplement to your regular intake of God's Word in your local church. If you need help connecting with a local church, please reach out to us on our website, mbcgrimes.org.
Ethics. So, can somebody tell me what... It says, ethics, case studies for the modern workplace. And we are talking about the workplace. But what are ethics? How many different kinds of ethics are there?
Lots.
Pardon?
Lots.
Lots? Can you name one kind of ethics?
Work ethic.
Work ethic, okay. Work ethic. We're not really going to be studying that tonight,
but okay.
Work ethic, right. But I'm talking about ethics. How many different types of ethics are there? Well, anyway, I'm going to name some, okay? I didn't know there were so many. There's normative ethics. Normative as opposed to There's normative ethics, there's meta-ethics, and there's applied ethics, or sometimes referred to as practical ethics. Normative ethics are a branch of philosophical ethics that deals with establishing standards for determining right and wrong actions. Seeks to develop ethical codes of conduct by examining what makes an action right or wrong. And then there's meta-ethics, which examines the nature of moral thought and language. Questions regarding the meaning of moral terms, the existence of moral truths, and the nature of moral judgments, what morality is, rather than what specific actions are right or wrong. And then applied ethics, or practical, focuses on applying ethical theories and principles to specific real-world issues and problems, examines moral implications of actions. So, ethics are moral standards. What's the difference between ethics and morals? We're not talking about, our study is our title's ethics, but what are morals? And how do they differ from ethics? This is complicated, isn't it? Look at your sheet. We only have six things, and then you got a lot of note-taking. I got all that blank paper. What are morals? Here's a question for you. Well, what are morals? Pardon?
Personal principles.
She'd be Googling it.
No, that was AI.
Oh.
It's even worse.
I wanted to know.
Okay, I'll read what I've got down here. Okay, morals are an individual's personal beliefs about right and wrong. More ideological and based on a desire to be good, more internal beliefs, individual conduct, whereas ethics are a set of principles established by a community or group dictating acceptable behavior, more practical and defines acceptable actions, more external, again, a guide behavior when a specific context, with a specific context. Are morals, well, here's, are morals and ethics absolute?
No.
Both of them are not absolute, or one's absolute and one's not? Both of them are not absolute. Okay. When I was reading on Google or whatever you want to call it, AI or whatever, it talks about consistency. Consistency. It says individual morals can change over time. Ethical principles are generally consistent within a community or a group. That makes me feel a lot better. I should be more trusting in ethics than I should individual moral, my own morals.
That's the problem with AI. You shouldn't look at AI.
So I'm just trying to talk about ethics and morals before we get into ethics, so we can just have kind of a context, a base. Is it possible for a person to be moral but not ethical? Is it possible for a person to be moral but not ethical? Or you could say, is it possible for a person to be ethical and not moral?
Probably ethical but not moral, but not the other way around.
Say it again.
I think he could be moral but go about it in unethical ways that aren't approved by the community.
Oh. Well, the example that was given, the question was put, can a person be moral but not ethical? And it gave an example of a doctor, Sam. And the example was that a doctor might believe it morally right to treat a patient in an emergency even if it violates the hospital's ethical guidelines regarding unpaid bills. The doctor thought it was morally right to treat a person in an emergency situation, even though it went contrary to the ethics, the guidelines set by the hospital or a group. Could be any application. So Sims said, morals and ethics are not absolute. How many of you agree with that? Raise them high. Raise them high. You know, I'm the only one that's on the camera. The rest of you aren't. So if you agree with Sim that morals and ethics are not absolute, raise your hand. How many of you believe that they are absolute? Okay, we got 3.5.
So ethics can also—they're all man-made. That's why I said they're not absolute. They can change based on who makes them, how they make them, how they look at them. Hospitals have ethics committees that will go in and say, oh, "Okay, these ethics principles are okay, but we're gonna let it go." So that's why I said it's not absolute for that reason.
Okay. So let's go to pastor. He was, you know, you want the pastor, or you want to go with Logan, or Rachel, or Honor? Do you want to go to the pastor, or you want me to ask you? Okay, pastor, why did you raise your hand with those other three and said that morals and ethics are absolute?
Well, I think when Jesus reigns in the kingdom, he will have the absolute right understanding of every situation and how it should play out ethically, what was right, what was wrong. So in the mind of God, that absolute standard exists. But like Sim was saying,
right,
on a man-made level.
Yeah. So you're really in agreement.
Right.
Because when we talk about morals, we're talking about individuals. And we're talking about ethics, we're talking about set standards set by a group or organization. And they are both subject to change. Whereas what is not subject to change? God's word. God doesn't change. He's faithful. His word doesn't change. Okay, so when we look at ethics tonight, we need to look in those terms, okay? So ethics, how far back do ethics go? It seems like we have a lot of time tonight compared to the last 2 weeks, but we're going to run out of time, I think. So how long has ethical dilemmas been around? Can you think back in the Bible to some ethical dilemmas? Pastor's got one right off the bat.
I got one.
What's one right off the bat?
When Satan suggested to Adam that maybe what God said wasn't accurate.
Yeah. Right off the bat. Okay, let's pop up some more. Another example of a ethical dilemma. How about let's go back to Genesis again, but towards the latter part or middle part of Genesis. Who would be a character to be addressed there?
Abraham and Sarah.
Okay. Abraham and Sarah. What's the deal there? Huh?
Maybe in Egypt when he lied that she was his sister.
Okay. Who? She did that on her own?
Abraham did.
Abraham.
Oh, so you're going back on the husband, isn't it? Okay. Did Joseph have any dilemmas? What do you remember about Joseph's dilemma? One word comes to my mind, but what stands out to you in Joseph's dilemma?
Potiphar's wife.
Mm-hmm. What was key to his dilemma? His ethical behavior. I'd say decisiveness. Decisiveness. And then we have the case of Daniel. He was taken into captivity, and he was supposed to be fed this regimen of the king's table and so on and so forth. Hey, don't rock the boat, Daniel. Don't get us all lumped in here with you and cause problems. So ethical dilemmas have been around a long time. And so we're going to talk about those tonight. But ethics is a topic that our world seems to care a lot about. There's a lot of books written on ethics, and a lot of organizations make ethics training mandatory. It's taught in schools. Ethics is taught at Faith, isn't it? Yeah. It's taught. So it's a topic that our world values, but probably a lot of different answers on why ethics matters. Some may be because good ethics makes good business sense. Some might say that a part of success is feeling good about what we do, so be good, ethical. And others might say because we don't want to get sued. That's why we're ethics. But for Christians, for followers of Christ, what is our reason for wanting to be ethical, to follow God's standard? Whether we're talking about ethics, morality, what's the purpose that we've been talking about all through this series of studies? It's for the purpose of what? Have you looked at my life? Have you looked at my life? I don't want you looking at my life. But if we could go back and I could just pick some highlights, I don't want those lowlights, but there's a lot more lowlights than highlights, I think, probably, if we started hitting on them, then that would be for the purpose of what?
Glorifying God.
Be for the purpose of glorifying me, of what I'm saying, pointing out. You know, again, the answer you're giving is our purpose is to glorify God. That's why we want to be ethical. That's why we want to be moral. It's for His glory. But a lot of people, the tendency would be, yeah, look at me. Look at how how ethical or how moral I am. Or you could say the same thing about yourself. It's not about getting sued, and it's not about good business. It's about, because we're to be imitators of Christ. We're to glorify him. Because we're working for the king. Working for the king. Again, to glorify God. So your work matters mainly because of what it says about Christ's work in you. So we need to be reflecting. Our main goal is to glorify him. So ethics in work matters because only ethical work reflects the true king. Now, I said something about several weeks ago about it's not as bad to rob time as it is company property or something like that, I said. And we'd no, it's all the same. But are we more prone to rob our employer of time maybe than company property? Whatever is, it's important that we work as unto the Lord. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. We keep going back there a lot. It says 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's paramount, that we need to keep that in front of us. So let's look at six things that when we run up against something that we say, is this ethical? Does this reflect Christ? I like black and white answers. But we get into case studies or dilemmas and it's like, where's the white end and the black begins and vice versa? And so what do we do? What do we do to clarify that, to bring that into focus? So let's look at six items to take into consideration, and then we'll do this case study, okay? So what do you run up against, what do you do when you run up against ethical quandaries? So here's some suggestions, and they're all listed here in your papers, and you got plenty of room to take notes. Thing to consider, what clear biblical commands or principles apply? Are there clear biblical commands and principles that I can apply to this situation? Says the writer of this study, of this lesson, says, this will rarely answer your question, but it's always a good place to start. What's most clear in Scripture about your situation? It can give you some heading, but I needed to go on here. It's like I need more. But consider that. And the second thing to consider, what does your conscience say? Is your conscience trustworthy? No. Has your conscience ever got you in trouble? Has it ever kept you out of trouble? Yeah. We got to be careful. It says, try hard to block out all the competing incentives you might have to act one way or another or listen to what your conscience has to say. But there's a few things we need to remember about the conscience. It's unsafe to violate your conscience. Does Paul say something about that? Over in Corinthians? What's he say? If you can't do something by faith, what is it? Sin. And he also talked about us, our actions based upon how we might violate someone else's conscience, doesn't he? Am I my brother's keeper? What's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. The conscience is sometimes wrong. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 talks about a conscience can be described as being seared. it no longer reacts to what is wrong. So we have to be careful. And then we need, as I said, we need to be protective of other people's consciences. The third item, what good opportunities are at stake in a situation where you're trying to determine whether, how do I react to this in an ethical manner? What opportunities are at stake here? What opportunities do I have here to glorify God? Another item. It says, how will different courses of action make Christ attractive? Christ attractive. Let's turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Well, just follow along with me, if you will. Verse 7, Titus chapter 2, verse 7 down through verse 10, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And we don't have to worry about that because he was talking specifically about slaves. What are we supposed to be?
Slaves of righteousness.
Slaves of righteousness. Right. He's talking about us. So, so he tells... Paul says, show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they may make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Sometimes acting as a Christian will be offensive to people. But in 1 Peter 3 it says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? 1 Peter 3. It says, he goes on to recognize the exception of Jesus' followers suffering for good, but makes it clear that this is unusual even in this fallen world. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ. We would hope that our co-workers and friends know that we're Christians. And so what we do and say bears directly on the reputation of Christ. Again, we're to glorify him. We should act in a way that makes the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So that is something. Does this course of action that I'm considering make Christ attractive? And then another item to consider. What do your friends, I think this is on your sheet there. What do your friends at church, what kind of advice, what do they think you should do? This writer writes, he makes a statement. He says, we should never approach an ethical dilemma from our own wisdom. Have you ever made an ethical decision from your own wisdom? Do you agree with that statement? He goes on to say, comma, but search the scriptures. And not only does he say search the scriptures, but he says in consultation with others. Other followers of Christ. There's wisdom in counselors. And then the last item, this writer of this lesson says, what do your Christian co-workers think? I don't know. Do I have any Christian co-workers? Maybe I do, but I don't know. Oh, maybe I should. They may not exactly see eye to eye with you theologically, but they know your context so well. Very likely. I don't know. But they, if anybody would know your worldview, they might. So anyway, so those are some things to consider. You have them there that you can reference and look back to as we think about these case studies. So we've got six case studies, and this writer suggests that we only address three of them. And I can see maybe why, but maybe one or two of them might be okay. We'll see where we go. So when we look at these case studies, think in terms of what we just talked about. Is there some biblical commands or is there some scriptures that apply directly to the situation? Now, do you think there's a reason that that suggestion is number one as opposed to number six? Yeah, I think that's pretty important, don't you? So remember these things. The scriptural context, do we have scriptures that apply to this situation? And with regard to how do I view it? What's my conscience? What's my conscience that's not seared, that's yielded to the Holy Spirit? What's that say? And then what good opportunities might come out of this? And then how will different courses of action make Christ attractive? And what advice do your friends at church give you? And what advice might some of your Christian coworkers have? Case study number one. So we got an office party going on here. So this employer, he's your boss. He's your boss. He's your Christian boss. He's a believer, is how he's described. It says, No, I'm sorry. You're the Christian boss, sorry. You're the Christian boss, okay? So you're the boss. What do you got to remember about your authority?
It's absolute. Wait, that's the wrong answer.
I thought that absolute applied when we was talking about ethics and more. Anyway, as Christians, our authority is submission, is based upon our submission to God, Christ's authority over us, right? To use it properly. Anyway, so you're the Christian boss. So you always celebrate with a little office party when one of your employees gets married. Yeah, it's just something you do to try to kind of create a family atmosphere, a friendly workplace. So when one of your workers is getting married, you have a little office party to celebrate their wedding. One of your male employees is about to celebrate his wedding to his boyfriend. So what do you do? You always celebrate when someone's getting married, one of your employees, and now you're faced with this dilemma. It says, not doing it will be a clear departure from the norm. So it'll be obvious to all of your employees, well, you always do this, but you're not doing it for this employee. It says, doing it would seem to publicly approve of the wedding. And Romans 1 seems to make approval of sin even more severe than the sin itself. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So there's a dilemma. So do we have some scripture? It talks about Romans 1 there, about giving approval. It warns us about that. And so what other scriptures can you think of that might apply in this situation? Or this list of six things about what what does your conscience, what does say about this? Or are there some opportunities here that are at stake? Or just what? It's interactive. Interactive. What are your thoughts?
Well, in one sense, when they say that this isn't the norm, you know, we all always celebrate, I think you come back and say, well, we've never had two guys or two girls try to get married. And then I think you do have the clear biblical commands that just say, I can't do this, you know. Not because I don't care about you. I think we love sinners, but we hate sin. We just say, I do care about you, but I believe this is biblically wrong, and I can't be a part of that.
Mm-hmm. And that's where you're saying to the individual, but then what? How do you address it with all the other employees that this is why we're not, well, hey, we're so-and-so, yeah, well, I thought we was going to be, I was expecting an office party for this, like we did the last time for Bill and Mary or whatever. I mean, there's that aspect of it, one-on-one, but also, what about, I don't know.
I would say the same thing corporately.
Okay.
I would say the same thing. That the reason we did it for everyone else is because it was a man and a woman, mm-hmm. and have biblical principles.
But it probably be important to address it, though, as well, I mean, corporately.
If your employees know, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, I hope they don't even ask you that question. I think they might not even pose the question, why aren't you throwing a party for these people? I think I would personally talk to the man who's getting married to his boyfriend one-on-one. I think I see there's a great opportunity to, what's the opportunity at stake, for sharing Christ with that person. You know, three and four are phenomenally open doors here. As you talk to them, talk to the person one-on-one. And corporately, I don't even know if it would pose an issue. If someone does, yeah, that's what you share, like Jim is saying. But
if they address it, you're saying?
I mean, if you address it, yeah, I mean, people know you're a believer, you run a Christian business, or you're a Christian guy. Corporately, they might not even challenge you.
Mm-hmm.
If they do, then same holds true.
In this case study, the writer here, he referenced Romans 1:32, as I read, but also Ephesians 5:7 about do not be partners with them. And then he also referenced Matthew 9, chapter 9, where Jesus is calling Matthew, and it says, it's Matthew 9, verses 11 through 13, it says, and when the Pharisees... Oh, Jesus just called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous but sinners. So I just bring that to your attention to get your perspective on that. How can we, I think this would probably go back under this thing of what good opportunities are at stake here. Are there any good opportunities without, you know, violating our beliefs, or trying to not to be partners with them, not giving approval? What do you think, I mean, with regard to that? You say, we're in the, as believers in Christ, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. It also can be referenced as... we're insulated from the world, but we're not isolated from the world. Is that Have you heard that term? Is there, I guess, with regard to this situation, is there an op? I think you've already mentioned as far as one-on-one and maybe even corporately, or maybe just based upon an individual, someone other than this employee who's getting married, someone asking, well, how comes we're not having, you know, that being addressed, and could even a one-on-one with them. But is there something beyond that as far as an opportunity here? Yes.
I think if I would do what Jim said, then I would go farther and look for opportunities to just show love to that person. Like if I was the boss, you know, stop by there, anything I can help you with, or anything you need, or if they have a flat tire, I would help them, or whatever, just so they knew it isn't that I don't like you, it's just I have these biblical principles that I live by that I have, you know, that I'm going to stick by. But you would also let that person know, that doesn't mean I don't like you.
Right. And that would be also obvious to some others. And maybe even from a jealous standpoint, well, how come? You know, they might be jealous of that. But that'd be other opportunity for them.
And you could be that way to everybody.
Yeah, right. Someone said, it was brought up to me that maybe they shouldn't have been having office parties for weddings to begin with.
That was going to be my comment, Jim. Because I was like, you have to treat everybody as equal as you can in an office setting. Otherwise, you're discriminating on one level. So whether it's legal or not, I mean, that's a whole separate issue, but you're still discriminating, whether it's biblical or not. And the other employees are going to see that. So I guess that's just what's in the back of my mind if you're dealing with that employee. I mean, the simple truth of the matter is I think we're at that point in business where you're discriminated against before you even get the job. So, I mean, if you're a believer and you have somebody that's gay that applies, you are not really excited to hire them. And that's just the simple truth. So.
Or old people.
What?
Or old people, too.
Seriously, you see the landmines coming from a mile away.
Yeah.
You try to avoid them.
Well, what were you going to say, Pastor?
I don't know.
What are you answering? I don't remember.
I mean, there's a lot of just throwing wedding parties in general. There's a lot of ethical dilemmas that could come up. So for instance, you know, you're celebrating these other weddings, but are they even good?
Yeah.
Good marriages. Yeah. Like, is it a believer marrying a non-believer? You know, so you've got a lot.
They live together.
Right, right. There's a lot of ethical dilemmas that could come up there. And then I was also curious, you know, we don't know whether this is the owner of the company or just the boss of that
manager
office. Because, yeah, there could be higher ethical codes that they have that you as the boss might have to submit to or ask
right.
your boss about.
Right.
Or,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. A testimony there. Yeah.
Right.
Here's another study that, and it's similar. It says, in the company lunchroom, you're sharing a meal with a few different coworkers. In the course of the conversation, it comes out that you're a member of a regular Baptist church. Your lesbian coworkers' eyes widen. But those churches hate gay people. I don't know if I can work with you anymore if that's how you really feel about me. It's similar. I mean, it's a one-on-one. It's like, oh, they didn't know you were a Christian to begin with. They didn't know you, but it somehow it come up about, now this says Southern Baptist, but I changed it. In this example. But, oh yeah, I hear you. You're talking about that church up there in Grimes. It's just off the. Yeah, I drove by that before. I've heard things. Has that ever been said to you? Go ahead.
I actually had that happen, but from a patient. So we've got several patients that are gay and lesbian, And there's this one couple in particular that she was, I've known her for years, I would say she's a friend. And she came in one day and we were talking about different things, and I think it was actually last year before Anna got married. And so we're talking, she asked where I went to church at, Bethany Baptist, and then she was asking where she was going to school at, and I said, oh, Faith Baptist Bible College up in Ankeny, and she goes, ugh, like groan. And so, you know, I can't remember exactly what I said, but over the years, I've honestly just tried to befriend her, because I think she's just, you know, I don't know. Like, you get frustrated when, like, if they label themselves as, like, LGBTQ or any of that. I'm like, you're a human being made in the image of God. And I guess that's what I think from my patients.
Yeah.
And so you have that opportunity to not distance yourself from their lifestyle choices, but to, I mean, for me, it's almost a contest to see how much closer can I get to you and still show the love of Christ without violating, without approving of your lifestyle.
Because you just became the face of the church or Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sim?
I think how you answer the question and where you answer the question is really important. If it's going to be chat in the cafeteria or something or a break room, it's not great. Mm-hmm. Because you want other people to not hear that. You want to do one-on-one and say, hey, this is how we feel about it. And people, both of us assume the worst about other group, right? We, as believers, sometimes we think bad about gay people.
Yeah.
And it goes both ways. I think one-on-one talk in private is going to be more productive than actually talking in public about this issue.
Yeah. I'd a lot rather talk about somebody else's sin than mine. And focus on that, too. The scripture reference that given this example was Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, as opposed to recoiling. As Ethan, you said, draw to. And First Peter 2:12 says, Romans 12:18, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes we tend to pick certain scripture because we're more comfortable with doing that, obeying that. And then that's the one that comes to mind quicker, too, because I don't remember the one that I have trouble with or being obedient to, being subjected to. So here's a different example. While attending an after-hours function with your coworker, he asks you some questions about your religious faith and pushed you to tell him if you thought he was going to hell. It was just it's an after-hours conversation, but this is where it was leading. He says, it didn't seem to be particularly a difficult conversation, but a few days later, your director of human resources shows up in your office. And she says that your coworker submitted a complaint about you, not to get you in trouble, but because he felt if you were to speak this way to anyone else, it could get the company in some real hot water. The HR director asked you to stop proselytizing coworkers, and in the confusion of the moment, you agree. What you were doing wasn't technically proselytizing. You were just answering questions, but clearly that's what the HR director had in mind, even if it doesn't exactly fit the definition of proselytizing. What do you do now? So you've been confronted, and maybe it's been portrayed differently than what it was, and you, out of concern, perhaps for your job or whatever, you've responded, says, well, oh, okay. So, what do you think on that as far as some scripture or examples? Have you ever been in that situation?
Well, I guess the question that comes to my mind, is it actually wrong of your employer to ask that of you? Like, that's the first thing I would answer. You might not like it. That'd be my response, but is it actually wrong for them to just not want that in the workplace? Yeah.
Well, in this situation, it's been, you've agreed, okay.
That's what I mean. Like, and you've already agreed to it. Your employer asked you not to do that. So I'm like, is it wrong for your employer to do that? Like, i.e., should you go back to your HR person and say, I disagree with you?
Or I got to thinking about this, right. and really it was after, it wasn't, and yeah.
I was gonna say, it's after hours, like you're not on the clock.
Yeah.
So like, I don't think the HR person can do that. Like, if they're gonna monitor conversations, like, can you even imagine?
So we got them on a technicality, right?
Depends on who you are. You can't limit free speech. Depends
on who you are. The state employees for the DNR were, even after hours, on the clock.
Yeah. So it's like, I wasn't on the clock. Well, it doesn't matter in a case like that. But the thing is, if we say, we got them on a technicality, they can't do that. My question is, you go back to this third item. So we got them on technicality, but did we lose an opportunity? Just throw that out there. Do we have the opportunity to be a testimony to the HR person?
Well, you went to the coworker.
Yeah.
Let's do a Bible study and look at what God's word says.
Right. But everything gets tangled pretty easy. The dilemma touches so many people. Well, it was just the two of us talking, and now we've got the HR person, and now it's like, and I hear people talking about it, and it's like, ooh. So, yeah. And I was just answering questions. When I really went home from this activity, I was really feeling good about the opportunity I had to share.
Wouldn't the wiser course of action just to remain quiet, peaceable, move on with life, not be like every other evangelical Christian in the United States that asserts their rights on every potential slight and makes a mess for everybody other Christians trying to live their life peaceably?
You like that Romans 12:18, don't you?
Well, Romans 12:19, the Lord, do not avenge yourself, vengeance is mine.
Right.
People are saying it's right.
Yeah.
You got to be quiet and just
let the Lord work it out. On this one.
Yep. Good points. And we got one more we're going to go to. It says that you work for an abortion advocate. How did I end up in this mess? Honor thought she was going to work for the Attorney General. She's working for the Sanitation Department. Anyway, so here, you got to pay attention to this. You wait tables at a restaurant, okay? And the restaurant's name is Good Eats Enterprises. A few years into your time there, you learned that the innocuous-sounding name of the restaurant's owner, Good Eats Enterprises, is actually a holding of the endowment for a prominent abortion advocacy group. So what do you do? Man, I was blind to who I was working for. I mean, and over these several years, I'm one of their better employees because I've been working as to the Lord for His glory, and now I didn't realize this. So now what's my dilemma, and what am I going to do? And if I do leave, it's under what circumstances? How am I going to, am I going to do it properly, in a proper manner, proper notice, proper this, proper that? And others continue to reflect and be an image bearer of Christ, Or am I going to make sure that they know my beliefs, my faith is known with regard to this issue? What do you think this person should do?
I would think that I would probably talk to my manager or whatever and say, hey, I just found out, and I can't work for this company anymore. So I would give my notice. I would even ask for a letter of reference or, you know, a recommendation. But I think it's important to let them know why, mm-hmm. like what you believe. And but I wouldn't continue to work. But I think there's a lot of opportunity, right? For
yeah, give him proper notice and try to leave on good terms. The assumption here, okay, is you've been a good worker. And now the only thing that's changed is you didn't realize that you were working for a company that was a part of an advocate or agency or whatever. You was unaware of it. Were you going to say something?
You could work your way to the top and then withdraw it from all abortions. Just kidding.
So it said, you know, one of the references it gives here, Ephesians 5:7, is that you do not be partners with them. And another one it said, the reference was 1 Corinthians 10:27-28, said, eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. I'm just telling you what they give for scripture references here. To, I don't know. But anyway, you can see, yeah.
I was going to say, you could look at it that God is the one that gave you that job. And so maybe he wanted you to continue in it and be the best witness that you can. God knew what the company was doing. He gave you that job.
Why doesn't God give a job?
Pardon?
Why doesn't God actually give a job? How desperately did we need that job, and how much did we? He allowed it, but does it mean that we stay there and try to support the organization that supports abortion? I'd say no.
So let's take these. Let's take these case studies. Yeah, we can go to 8:30. Anyway. Let's take these case studies and let's take this side of the room who agrees on one course of action, general course of action. Maybe each of you remember your primary calling, though, okay? Primary calling. Glorify God. We all have the same primary calling, and then different ones have a different secondary calling. So, but generally you agree one aspect of it, you look at it, and this side looks to a different aspect of it. Okay? So, is that possible? Yeah, someone might say, well, in this instance, I've worked with these coworkers, and I've made inroads with them regarding the gospel. And I'm going to continue that rather than properly give notice and tell them why I can't work here anymore. I mean, can you see where you one individual could have a conviction of that, as opposed to, and another individual have a conviction, I just can't do that. I just can't do that. It goes back to ethics. Um, individual perspective. We got to look at God's word that we don't violate or go contrary to God's word. But in all these instances, you can see there's different scripture passages that can be come to mind, and one would indicate live peaceably with all and continue, you know, or don't be associated with it. So anyway, it's good, something, it's really good to look at it from the standpoint of our responsibilities as Christians in the workplace and ethics. Again, the whole point of the ethics would be what? Being ethical, huh?
Glorify God.
To glorify God. To be an image bearer. Yes. Let's go back to Joseph real quick. You know, I just reacted and I ran off and I left my job, I left my post, and no wonder he's unhappy. If I jump up and run, he's going to be unhappy with me, and I'm in charge of his whole household. Man, I've worked way up. Look where I'm at my position. And then if he hung around just a little bit longer, oh, I could be he'd be in big trouble. Can you see that where you, I don't know, something to consider. God's word is true. It's absolute. God's faithful. And he calls us to be faithful. So, you thought you was going to get right and wrong answers, didn't you? It's going to be black and white. Okay, it's this way. I'm glad, because that's where I was lining up. Yeah. God's word is absolute. But you know what? Aren't you glad that we're redeemed in Christ? In Christ. From death unto life. So anyway, next week we're going to be talking about finding a job, putting first things first. And I'm not going to be here, but Ethan's going to be teaching that lesson. So finding a job. So we got three more lessons in this study. So we'll go on from there. And then we'll be talking about evangelism, sharing Christ with your colleagues. Oh, that's one guy. Yeah, you got problems. And then work at different stages of life. Different stages of life. And we're not going to do a panel Q&A. We're going to run out of time. So maybe we'll work it into that last lesson. So, okay? So, Dave, would you dismiss us, please?
Thanks for listening. For more resources, visit our website, mbcgrimes.org. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and to God be the glory.